Genesis chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, reading from the New Living Translation of the Scriptures, the word of the Lord is as follows. Then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, all the animals of the earth, all the birds of the sky, all the small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the fish in the sea will look on you with fear and terror. I have placed them in your power. I've given them to you for food, just as I have given you grain and vegetables. But you must never eat any meat that still has the lifeblood in it. And I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. A wild animal kills a person, it must die. And anyone who murders a fellow human must die. If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. Now be fruitful, multiply, and repopulate the earth." Then God told Noah and his sons, "I hereby confirm my covenant with you and your descendants and with all the animals that were on the boat with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, every living creature on earth. Yes, I am confirming my covenant with you. Never again will floodwaters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth." Then God said, "I am giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is a sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. When I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will appear in the clouds. And I will remember my covenant with you and with all living creatures. Never again will the floodwaters destroy all life. When I see the rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the eternal covenant between God and every living creature on earth." Then God said to Noah, "Yes, this rainbow is the sign of the covenant I'm confirming with all the creatures on earth." Thus far, the word of the Lord. In the course of preaching series, and we've been in several series throughout this year, it's been my habit to read devotionally. Don't always make it to read the required readings on the devotional reading list every day. And in the course of preaching through series while reading devotionally, there are words that the Lord gives along the way. And I note those things in a journal and save for occasions when series are concluded or an occasion specifically calls for one of them to be developed. Much of the sermons that I preach come from the development of devotional words that God speaks to me days, weeks, months, or even years before they ever see the light of day or the sound of speech as you are hearing today. And so as we ended one mini series and are awaiting the arrival of another series in these upcoming weeks, I will preach some of these things that God has been giving to me devotionally. And so if you wanted to entitle what these series of sermons might be, that title would be Words on the Way. Words on the Way. I have found that the longer that I live, the more that I am able to understand biblical stories that you read and acted out as a child. There are biblical stories that you read and you act it out. You know, David and Goliath, the three Hebrew boys, Daniel in the lion's den, Moses at the Red Sea, Joshua and the people at Jericho. And one of those other stories is the story of Noah, the flooding of the earth, and God's new beginning with Noah, his family, and the animals that marched in the ark that would march out two by two. The most recent flooding, devastating swaths of Western Europe, as well as the experience of COVID-19, causes me to read Noah's narrative with greater sensitivity. Certainly, with our having undergone what threatened to extinguish humanity by way of virus, causing us to go into a sort of ark of our own making, and are looking at reemerging and returning, we know some of the tentativeness that Noah and his family must have felt. With our shutting down and staying in place, the earth experienced a type of cleansing by the reduction of carbon gases in the atmosphere. The air was fresher. The skies were clearer. The water was purer during this time of shuttering in place. And so a recent reading of Noah's story raised the volume about several things within the story, namely floods, clouds, and rainbows. Floods, clouds, and rainbows. We are introduced to Noah in Genesis chapter 6 within the context of a world having gone woefully wrong. Verses 5 through 18 of chapter 6 read as follows. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart, and the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time. He walked in close fellowship with God. Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living things, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening beneath below the roof all the way around the boat, and put the door on the side, and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Look, I am about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die, but I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Wow. God observes humanity's fallenness, having reached the point where everything that was thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. The depth of depravity is at such a level that God regrets having made humanity and decides to wipe out everyone and everything by way of a great flood and start all over again. The revelation of God's decision, announcement, and actual flooding of the earth reminds us of this key point. While God is merciful and gracious, there are even limits with how much he will take before he says enough. that there is a limit at which God, even in his mercy and his grace, says enough. And what a corrective this is for us as we live in a society whose view of God's grace and mercy is so elastic that nothing bothers God, and God tolerates all things. Friends, the story of the flood reveals that there is a time when, as gracious as God may be, God says enough. That there is a place and indeed a time where the iniquity and evil of a society pushes the envelope to such a degree that even God says no more, and it evokes a reset. Now, as you listen to me, in no way am I saying that COVID-19 is an example of such a time. That is not what I am saying. The virus is a manifestation of a fallen creation and a fallen humanity whose actions and inactions continue to aid and abet its spread. Even as I am speaking right now, there are actions and inactions that continue to aid and abet the spread of COVID-19. In Mecklenburg County, right now, only 40%, 44% of the population has gotten the vaccine. And I'm really troubled to hear that among African Americans, it's even lower than that. And so our inaction is continuing to spread, abet the spread of a virus that can take you out. That's not God. That's not the devil. That's us. That's us. But with that said, I must confess to you that there have been moments when I have looked at the ways in which our world has strayed and wondered how far away could we go before God says enough. I've looked at certain moments of extreme disruption and thought that maybe it would be the wake-up call needed to halt the drift away from God and prompt a return to God, only to see that it wasn't, and wondered how bad does it have to get for us before we wake up. How much death, how much destruction, how much devastation, how much disruption before either we get the message or God says enough. The biblical narrative gives us a moment when God looks at humanity's waywardness and wickedness and says enough. And yet with God, having said enough, having said no more, God's purpose for humanity and the redemption of the world prompts a remnant to be spared and saved, being Noah, Noah's family, and a pair of every kind of animal on land and bird in the air. And those who emerged from the ark would initiate God's new beginning. Have you ever stopped to think and consider of yourself as a remnant? Have you ever just stopped to think that during this 18-month period, there have been over 190 million reported COVID-19 cases, resulting in 4.08 million deaths? And in the United States, there have been 31 million reported cases and over 608,000 deaths. And friend, if you are alive to hear me cite these statistics, you certainly should see yourself as having been spared, protected, and kept alive. That you are among those to emerge from a period of being shut in with the anticipation of either the disease subsiding or an inoculation to prevent you from dying due to it. You are among those who've survived the extinction level event. You've survived, and you are surviving a flood. And with that in mind, you are a part of the remnant. And you need to recognize that you are alive by the purpose of God that has more to do with what God wants to see now than what God saw before. If you don't hear anything else from me, please hear this message. You have not been kept to see now simply to be who you were back then. You have not been brought through this to simply do what you did back then. Your post-COVID life is for more than simply picking up where your pre-COVID life left off. No. God has kept you for you to be more and better than that. He's cocooned you to emerge with a transformed consciousness and commitment to what he desires for you and for the world that you inhabit. Noah, his family, and the animals that were spared get to start over and do better. And my brothers and sisters, this is the opportunity and challenge that is before us as individuals and as a congregation. Our reemergence cannot be that of simply being who we were before and simply doing what we did before. There's a new world out there. New world for us to inhabit, to shape, to influence, and direct. And if all that you do is pick up where life left off in March of 2020, you've wasted 18 months. And God says, what more do I have to do to get you to see that I have so much more in mind for you and the world that you occupy? Chapter 9 presents the occasion where Noah, his family, and all of the animals that were spared will reemerge. And God blesses and commissions Noah and his family. I find it interesting to note that God gives Noah and his family the same words that he gave Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. He vests them with the same authority over the animals that Adam and Eve were vested with. But God does something else. God expands their diet. He expands their diet beyond that of plants and fruit for my plant-based people. My vegans, he expands the diet to include meat with the caveat that it be free from blood due to the blood being believed to be the essence, the very source of life, because all life came from and belongs to God. The blood that represents life belongs to God. And this begins the law and practice of koshering the meat, which is extracting the maximum amount of blood from the meat before it is cooked. God vests them with authority, expands their diet, gives them the same commission that he gave Adam and Eve. And then God, in verses 5-6, reaffirms the sanctity and value of human life created in his image by the penalty of death levied against anyone who takes a human life. And then in verse 7, God reiterates their assignment. Be fruitful, multiply, and repopulate the earth. It is with verses 9 through 17 that God speaks a word of covenant to Noah and his descendants, which includes us. I hereby confirm my covenant with you and your descendants, and with all the animals that were on the boat with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, every living creature on earth. Yes, I am confirming my covenant with you. Never again will floodwaters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. Then God said, I'm giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is the sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. When I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will appear in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant with you and with all living creatures. Never again will the flood waters destroy all life. When I see the rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the eternal covenant between God and every living creature on earth. Then God said to Noah, yes, this rainbow is the sign of the covenant I am confirming with all the creatures on earth. God issues a covenant of mercy with Noah, his family, the descendants, and all creatures of the earth. Everybody and all creatures are covered in this mercy covenant. It is a God decision that God communicates to the world and is sealed for all eternity. God says this is for all generations to come. It's for all time. It is a unilateral statement. This is not a bilateral statement where two parties come to an agreement and issue a statement of the same, each saying what they will do. No, this is a one-way matter where God reveals an agreement to which God binds himself. God's keeping this will simply be for the sake of his own name. That's why that David caught a hold of that in Psalm 23 when he talks about he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That is, God's leading is based upon what God has bound himself to on David's behalf. And God does it for the simple sake of his own name. It is the same with this covenant. God has bound himself to an agreement, and God says, I will keep it for my own sake. Look at this now with the continuation of the human experience within a fallen state. God voluntarily limits the extent of his response. God says, I recognize that you're fallen. And I recognize that you are prone to drift. I recognize that you are prone to rebel. I recognize that that it has the potential of being a noisome smell to my nostrils. But I am binding myself to the extent of my response. Now, I want you to hear me. He does not eliminate his judgment. He does not eliminate his wrath. He simply announces a boundary to it. That is, in God's judgment and wrath, God says, not everything will be destroyed. Flood waters may come and even bring destruction, as we've seen in Western Europe, but not everything will be or has been destroyed. In other words, God will always leave something. Something will always live. My friends, I want you to understand this covenant of mercy is still in effect. Here it is. It's the covenant of not experiencing all of what we should experience. It's being left with something when you should lose everything. God's covenant of mercy keeps us from losing everything when God has had enough from us. That there are moments when, times when we push the envelope and God has had absolutely enough. But in God's mercy, God says, I'm not going to take everything from you. I'm going to leave you with something. Jeremiah caught hold of it in Lamentations with the words, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness unto us. And well might we all pause for the cause and celebrate the covenant of God's mercy. Well might we all shout about our being among what God has kept alive. That in the wake of disease and destruction and death, we are among the living. And with all of the loss, we're still left with something. I believe somebody's bell just rang. Some people don't understand how you can be positive after having suffered major loss or losses. And it's because you realize you didn't lose everything. Not everything was destroyed. Not everything was lost. Not everybody left to die. There was still something left. And even when everything external to you may have been lost, with you being alive, you still had something left. Wasn't that Job's recognition? After getting the report about all that he had lost, he realized that his being alive to hear the report indicated that he still had something left. That prompted him to say, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. He still had what he came into the world having, and that was himself. He had something left. And I wonder, am I talking to anybody who can co-sign with Job? And why don't you just post, I still have something left. I still have something left. I'm in the right mind. I know my name. I know what day it is. I've got a roof over my head. I've got shoes for my feet. I've got clothes for my back. It may not be all the food that I want, but I've got enough food to be able to eat to get me through the day. I still have something left. Now, if you've been reading, or if you've been listening carefully, you would have read or heard verse 14, where God says, when I send clouds over the earth. When I send clouds over the earth. I had to stop there because what God was saying to me, and perhaps is saying to somebody right now, is cloud coverage does not indicate God's mercy covenant being canceled. You can have clouds over you that produce nothing but darkness, but they're still God's mercy covenant. Yes, clouds will cover you and darkness will befall you and sunshine will be obscured and rain will fall and floods will rise, but God's covenant of mercy remains. And I wonder, who am I talking to right now? You know about cloud coverage. You know about rainfall. You know about flood waters rising in your life. There are times when you wonder why there's no sun up in the sky, and you say, stormy weather. There are times when you feel like Brooke Benton when he sang, it's a rainy night in Georgia, and I think it's raining all over the world. There are times when life can hit you with such darkness and with such despair and with such disruption that you wonder what's going on up in heaven. But God says, My mercy covenant is still in effect. Regardless of how dark it may be, or how flooded it may be, or how rainy it may be, my mercy covenant is still in effect. And there's something that God speaks to Noah. And God speaks to us in those times when rain seems unending, when darkness seems to be permanent, and when flood waters are threatening. It begins with verse 12. Then God said, I'm giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is the sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. When I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will appear in the clouds. And I will remember my covenant with you and with all living creatures. Never again will the flood waters destroy all life. When I see the rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the eternal covenant between God and every living creature on earth. Then God said to Noah, yes, this rainbow is the sign of the covenant I am confirming with all the creatures on earth. God provides a faith-building promise. God refers Noah and his family to this sublime truth. God says, I'm placing my rainbow in the clouds. Now notice, you got to follow it. God says, when I send clouds over the earth that cover you, that bring darkness and rain to you, a rainbow will appear in the clouds that God says he will see and remember his covenant of mercy. Now I need for us to read and hear this carefully. God says, God sees the rainbow in the clouds while the clouds are covering us. You see, we don't see the rainbow when there is nothing but cloud cover. No. The rainbow is in and above the clouds. We see the rainbow after some clouds have lifted. And then we see what's always been there, but the clouds kept us from seeing it. Lord have mercy. I'm just trying to help somebody. God sees the rainbow when all that we can see is clouds, when all that we can see is the flood waters rising, from the rain that's falling, from the clouds that cover us. God sees the rainbow above the clouds and remembers his covenant of mercy. And while we are yet in the dark, yet in the rain, yet in the flood, God sees the rainbow and remembers his covenant of mercy. I'm just trying to help somebody understand this. With God's rainbow above the clouds, there's God's mercy under the clouds. Lord have mercy. And I don't know who I'm talking to right now who's covered by clouds, taking on rain, surrounded by floods, but there's a rainbow above your clouds. And God sees the rainbow, and God remembers his covenant of mercy. God remembers his covenant faithfulness and loyalty. God remembers his commitment to himself and therefore his commitment to you. And having committed with himself to be committed to you, God is keeping you. And God will keep you with the clouds covering you. And God will keep you with the rain falling upon you. And God will keep you with the flood waters rising above you. In God's mercy, God will be present with you to keep you and to sustain you, to uphold you and to protect you. Hear God's promise in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, have mercy, I will be with you, and through the waters they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. God says, in the midst of the rain that brings about waters, that brings about floods, God says, I will be with you, and they shall not overwhelm you. You shall not be taken out by it. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad about the constancy and mercy of God that is present in the midst of dark clouds and pouring rain and rising floods. What the mercy of God says to each and every one of us is that there is a limit to your rain. There's a limit to your darkness. There's a limit to your floods. God sees the rainbow in the clouds. And I don't know who this is for, but I just want you to know, sooner or later, your rain will stop. Sooner or later, the clouds will part. Sooner or later, the water will recede. And until then, God is faithful to keep you. I wonder, who am I talking to who can say, I can testify that in the rain, God kept me. In the floods, God kept me. When all that I saw was darkness because there was no sun that could pierce through the clouds that were over my life, God kept me. I'm thankful for God's mercy. And I'm thankful that there's a rainbow in every cloud. I may not see it, but God does. It's God's rainbow. It's what God puts in the midst of every storm, in the midst of every disruption, in the midst of every trial, in the midst of every calamity. There's a rainbow in the cloud that God sees. And God says there is a limit, and that limit is because of his mercy. I wonder, am I talking to anybody who can just say, thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for your mercy that keeps me with something when I should have lost everything. Thank you, God, for the fact that I still have life. I still have my health. I still have my strength. I still have my presence of mind. I still have the activity of my limbs. I still have the usage of my senses. I'm thankful for the very mercy of God. Hear the words of the psalmist, and maybe this should be your praise. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him alone who does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his mercy endures forever. To him who causes the sun to rule by day, and the stars and the moon to rule by night, his mercy endures forever. But then it says, for him who remembered us in our lowly estate. Lord, have mercy. In our helpless estate, in our wayward estate, in our lost estate, his mercy endures forever. And he rescued us from our enemies when we were helpless, and when we were wayward, and when we were lost, and when we were wicked, and when we were rebellious. His mercy still endured in our lowly estate. God, who is rich in mercy, sent his son Jesus into the world because his mercy endures forever. Jesus died on a cross and took on our sins and nailed them to a tree because of the mercy of God enduring forever. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquity, and he was chastened for our peace, and he had stripes for our healing because his mercy endures forever. He took on death, hell, and the grave because his mercy endures forever. And then early Sunday morning, God raised Jesus from the dead to declare his mercy endures forever. Now Jesus is highly exalted exalted and has a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, because his mercy endures forever. Now there is a faithful and high priest who is in the most holy place at the right hand of God the Father, who makes intercession on our behalf, because his mercy endures forever. Now we can go boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need, because his mercy endures forever. He's greater than a rainbow in the clouds. He's Jesus, our Savior, at the right hand of the throne of God. His mercy endures forever. And John says, I caught a glimpse of it because I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Jesus is the very mercy of God, and every time God sees Jesus, he has mercy on us. I wonder, is there anybody who can say, thank you, God, for your mercy, for your covenant of mercy, for the reality of your mercy, for the person of mercy being Jesus? Because of the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Darkness may come, rain may fall, floods may rise, but God says, I will be with you. I have you. I hold you. I protect you. I preserve you. And I'm going to always leave you with something left. That is the very mercy of God.